Welcome to the Idea Talks, where we discuss big ideas. The Idea Talks is a bi-weekly podcast with Josh Tice and other leaders on big ideas for life, leadership, and ministry. And I'm your co-host, Drew Polinencia, and we are glad you're here. For more information on this podcast, visit ideanetwork.church.
And it was just fun to see the advice of a 9-year-old in regards to adult things. And one of the things that she said, is, Mom, she's like, when it gets crazy, just put your kids in daycare and go to the spa. Like, and by the way, I don't do that, Drew.
I recently got to give my wife the gift of a massage. She's very late in the pregnancy right now. And the massage therapist said, oh, it's good. You're a stay-at-home mom. You can just stay at home and put your feet up all day. And my wife is like, if you
she
only
She said that
knew.
Sarcastically, right?
No.
The big idea in today's episode is
staying together through the chaos.
You can do it. Don't give up. This is all about marriage.
We had a great time at Idea Day West 2 weeks ago. In case you couldn't make it, we want you to know a few things you've missed. Our keynote speaker for Idea Summit 2021 is none other than spiritual influencer, author, speaker, and blogger, Carrie Newhoff. Carrie will be with us throughout the entire event, including a Q&A session on Tuesday afternoon of the summit.
Welcome to another edition of the Idea Talks. And this is odd, right, Drew? Because we have...
I mean, if anybody feels odd, it's me.
Why?
Because, you know...
You're in the room?
With...
With us.
Yes.
Heather's here.
Mm-hmm. Hello.
Hi.
Hi.
Yeah, we're normally in a room together by ourselves.
Should I tell the folks more about this room? I came in here.
Yeah. What about... And then, wait, hold on. And then Drew and I are in a room doing the podcast.
Are we not going to share this?
By ourselves.
Yes.
And now it's, but we're like, this is like worlds colliding, like George would say.
Oh, you're going a different direction than I was.
George.
George Costanza.
Oh.
I don't know what show you're talking about.
I don't either.
Well, I'm worldly person who watches worldly things. It was a show from the 90s called
Seinfeld.
So why
are the worlds colliding? Do people know
the worlds
that there
colliding?
Is another and better podcast that you do out there?
Oh,
sorry, Drew.
See how she professionally plugs her podcast?
It's called The Bible Talks
with
Bible Josh
Talk
and Heather.
With Josh and Heather. It's a great podcast. It's a theological podcast.
It's for the simple man.
It's for
the plowboy, as it were.
The plowboy.
but it's fun. We
if
have
you
fun.
Ain't got nothing to do, listen to this. That's kind of our motto.
If you ain't got nothing to do, listen to this.
Yep.
It's like if you've watched everything on Netflix now.
Disney Plus.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The local news.
It's free, y'all. I mean, there's no charge. What have you got to
this
lose?
This is your option.
Yeah.
That's right. And it's we don't even try silence. To sell stuff on our podcast, do we?
On our podcast or yours?
Theirs. Either one.
Oh, okay.
Well, we've tried to sell Dad's book.
I have been doing ads online to promote.
So, oh, okay. That's good. We'll keep doing it. But this, for me, it's
but
like worlds colliding.
We did want to talk about something in particular today.
What?
So, listener, have you ever wanted to own your own business?
Yeah, because if you sign up before with us now, you could sell candles.
So somebody.
But the key is
somebody,
not just selling candles; it's getting people underneath you.
It's really not about candles.
And the person that got me into selling candles also benefits from this. So if you could get one person and then tell three more,
we're really glad you listened to this episode. we're talking about, sometimes people, Heather, will look at our relationship and say, whoa, how did two extremely attractive people find each other and develop a relationship? This is me imagining. Nobody's ever said it out loud to me, but
the clingy boyfriend
is what most people think. What?
Coined this past Sunday.
Yeah.
The clingy boyfriend.
The clingy boyfriend. Yeah. That's true.
Yeah.
I called myself a clingy boyfriend in church because I am a little bit. And we're going to maybe talk about that in this episode, but they might look and say, how do they, the passion, the fire, the joy, clearly they never fight.
Now, so who's going to host the this touch, podcast and explain that?
The feeling, the fabric.
I don't feel qualified.
That was from like
a
long time ago.
Oh, yeah.
That was from like the, from
probably when I was
teenagers,
up.
Man. Yeah. Cotton.
The fabric of our lives.
Yeah.
Oh, I do remember that, the commercial.
Yeah, yep. We're old. Anyway, this is about keeping the honey in the honeymoon.
Okay, staying together.
That was the smoothest transition ever, am I right?
I loved it.
Okay. Yeah, staying together in the midst of the chaos.
But we don't have any problems.
Keeping
we don't have
the
any
honey
crazy.
In the honeymoon.
No.
Okay.
No, we're living the dream.
Other
perfect
than the
marriage.
Fact that,
No bad comes into our lives.
Can I tell Drew about our recent fights? We've been fighting
recently. You guys fight?
Sure.
What was it about? What were we fighting about?
Do you guys actually fight?
Yes. We just had a fight.
Like yelling and...
No, we don't yell
because she won't
put
up
with
it.
We give very dirty looks, so...
This is how it began. So when we first got married, I was ready to fight. Okay. Because my family is very verbal.
Got it.
And, right? And yes, they're willing, they're listening, that's fine.
Hey, Mom. Hey, Dad, Tice.
They're very verbal.
Right.
And there would be verbiage used. And
words would be shared.
And they would be loud words sometimes.
Well, you've got a lot of, you know, Italian blood in you. It's very attractive and very verbal.
And so I began to have that same, and the siblings, I have like, I don't know, 7 or 8. And we used to fight with each other. And we used to fight all sorts of things. But, you know, I got married to Heather. She did not have a family like that. And so whenever I started to fight with her, I would start getting very verbal and loud. And she would just shut down.
Also, personality-wise, I am not a conflict person. I'm a, if you're going to do something stupid, go ahead. I'm just going to go over here and be independent and do my own thing. So I could let you do your own thing.
You were the fighter. Yeah,
which
she
is
would
not
stonewall.
Necessarily a good picture of marriage.
She would stonewall and she would kind of, I don't know, wilt like a, you know, like a flower.
Oh, that's a pretty way to describe my poutiness.
And she, pouty. That's about right. Yeah. Now I see
it. I wilted as he said the harsh words.
And I'm like, oh my word, I really hurt her feelings. Now, and then she pretended for the first couple of years to kind of be a soft woman. Now I found out she's actually a very, very, what's the opposite of soft woman? Hard.
Well, I think
it's strong.
What does the Bible say? It's
determined.
It talks about, Charity talks about this all the time, that it's a meek and quiet spirit is one that is settled and knows what's true.
I like that.
And that's why I think the Lord's helped me know a lot of truth.
Yeah.
That, you know, makes it easier for me to talk. And you've helped me communicate. I always tell everybody, I do premarital counseling. I tell the couples, I'm like, you know, looking at the quiet one saying they are going to help you just like Josh has helped me. So it's helped me at work and with the kids. And I've learned to have uncomfortable conversations because you've persevered.
Right.
And been verbal.
And speaking of perseverance, I mean, that's the whole point of the episode, right? We've stayed together in the midst of the chaos. And the last, how many years have we been married now? It's like 30, 40?
Yeah. I thought 75.
75 years.
An eternity.
It's been 19 years. It's going to be 19 years soon. We've been together and we've done a lot in those 19 years together, planting the church, going on mission, raising children, and all sorts of things. So how in the world were we able to stay together? If we accomplished anything, we're still together.
Well, there's things that in marriage are going to try to tear you apart.
Yeah.
And we are going to today talk about the chaos of four different things. Four different things that are going to come up, especially I think if you are Christians, you don't have to be full-time ministry, but if you're involved in ministry, like our friends, Drew and Christina, these are things that are going to come up and try to tear you apart, try to divide you.
The first one is?
A crazy schedule.
Drew, you've never experienced a crazy schedule before, have you?
I have no clue what you're talking about. I have no ground to stand on here.
So our daughter, Scarlett, when she was like, I don't know, was this a year ago? She would have been 9 or 10.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
She wants to be a pastor's wife one day. And so they have a little pretend church. The staff kids at Southern Hills have a pretend church. And
Sunrise
it's called
Baptist, right?
Sunshine.
Sunshine.
Sunshine Baptist. And they have taken it very seriously.
Baptist.
That's impressive.
Yeah. Very good.
Yeah. Well, they have done a lot of things very seriously. Like they have set up offices, all kind of stuff around the church. And bless their hearts, they're always getting pushed out of spaces. Like, you know, their offices get torn down a lot.
Sure.
But they persevere. Anyway, Scarlett was running a ladies event and she called it Crazy City. We had just done Seize the Day with the New York theme. Mm-hmm. So she kind of went with Crazy City. She drew her own posters, all this. And so a Sunday night after Southern Hills had church, the kids from there, the ladies of Sunshine Baptist Church, rounded up some of the ladies of Southern Hills, the adult women. And we sat in a little room back here in the church and she taught. Like they had a little music, a little word, and they introduced her as the speaker. And she taught. And it was funny because she was talking about a crazy schedule. She was talking about, what do you do when life gets crazy? Mm-hmm. And it was just fun to see the advice of a 9-year-old in regards to adult things. And one of the things that she said is, Mom, she's like, when it gets crazy, just put your kids in daycare and go to the spa. Like, And by the way, I don't do that, Drew.
Sure.
Like, where is she getting this information from?
I think it's just random truths that come to a young person's mind. She's like, I know what I should do with my children. Put them in a daycare and put them in the spa. And then I go to a spa.
By the time this comes out, I hopefully have like a 3-month-old. But anyway, as we're recording this, I recently got to give my wife the gift of a massage. She's like very late in the pregnancy right now. And the massage therapist said, oh, it's good. You're a stay-at-home mom. You can just stay at home and put your feet up all day. And my wife is like, if you
she
only
She said that
knew.
Sarcastically, right?
No.
She was You're very kidding.
Serious. She's being serious.
And Christine is like, oh, that's really cute.
That's like, very sweet. I'm gonna
like, who
you.
In this society in this day and age with all this out there
that's what
thinks
it is.
That?
Yeah.
Like,
put your kids
that's
in daycare.
So
that's a goal.
Decades ago.
Yeah.
Well, the reality is, I mean, these crazy schedules, something that touches each and every one of us. I mean, and the tendency of a Christian is to live like the limitless God when we are not the limitless God. God has all the time in the world. He created it. But we have limits and we have to live within those hours. Mm-hmm. Even Jesus Christ himself, right? Did exactly this. Tell us about that in Mark chapter 1.
Well, it says in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he, talking about Jesus, went out and departed into a solitary place and there he prayed. And we could just like camp out right there, but we won't. We'll move on. And Simon and they that were with him followed him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. So the disciples come and say, there's people here for you. And Jesus says, no, nope, I've got to go over here. I'm not doing this now because I'm going to do this. He made a very wise and spirit-filled choice.
So the Son of God comes into a limit-filled world. And he realizes, I only have so much time. So if I'm going to have to say no to something, I'm going to say no to this so that I can do that which is better. And so what does that teach us? That teaches that even we, the children of God, Christians, mm-hmm. as we follow Christ, what we need to do in the midst of a crazy schedule is we need to know our limits. And for men, here's one way that you can know your limits. We need to not just schedule our time. Okay, we need to save our words. You say, what do you mean save your words? We talked a few episodes about 6 months ago with this concept with Josh Ermler, and that is not only have an emotional capacity to deal with your family, but also verbal capacity to deal with your family. It's a well-known fact, right? They say, at least many people have said this before, that a man only has so many words to use. And if he spends all of his words at work, if he spends all of his words throughout the day, when he gets home, he's going to have no words to share with his children. No words to share with his wife. And I found that to be extremely true, that if I find myself emotionally depleted or verbally depleted by the time I go home, I'm distant from my family. And so make sure that you schedule enough margin in your life so that you have that for your family.
For women, I'd really say a lot of it is realizing that you have the power to choose what you put in your schedule. You really do. And you have the power to choose how you feel about your schedule. When we do ladies events, our ladies' motto here at Southern Hills, I remind the women all the time, is we want you blessed, not stressed. That's for the people who are setting up for the event. I know it would be so great to have that extra thing. And believe me, I'm one of those detailed people that I want everything to be perfect. I want to have that extra little flourish on the tables or in the program. And I have to be careful, and I have to remind our ladies to be careful, that it's better for you to be blessed and have energy to be with people. And to be with your family at home and not to be exhausted and worn out. There you miss the spiritual lessons. You miss your time with the Lord. We don't want you stressed. We want you blessed. So keep that in mind with what you're doing. So women who are listening, remember that. It's hard. You think you can't give it up, but ask the Lord to show you what you can give up. Ask the Lord to show you what you can give away that you can let someone else do. We get so stressed over this. And by the way, we waste our emotions. We waste opportunity. So that's my thought there, is for women to really realize that you have the power of choice. You can choose what to do. Even last year at Christmas, I had to make some tough choices. There were some things in the home life that I decided not to do. We didn't bake a single Christmas cookie.
What?
All Christmas. Can you believe that?
I remember.
Yeah. I made up for it because I made like tons of cookies all throughout the year. We had like a ridiculous amount of cookies. Josh would come home. He's like, there's cookies again. But anyway, yes, I love that. But we didn't at Christmas because it was tight. It was busy. And I thought I would rather us have the chance to sit and play a game together. I would rather us do a puzzle. And that was something that wasn't something I wanted to do to spend time with my family. It was something I wanted to check off the list. You know, it was something I was supposed to do.
Right.
And that's one of the things, as I was praying about it, the Lord just showed me it wasn't something we needed for that year.
Now, you might be sitting there saying, okay, we're going to try to stay together through the crazy and the chaos, but I have this crazy schedule. And what you're saying is great, because you and Heather just are perfect at scheduling out your life and blocking out time. And I got to tell you, this is something we've grown in. This is a discipline that we've matured
still in. Growing in. This is a big year for me in this.
And you are sitting there right now thinking, man, it's not possible. It really is. You and I have the same thing in common. Everyone listening here that's listening to Drew, Heather, and Josh, you have 168 hours every week. And somewhere along the way, somebody gave you the impression that you could not be in control of that. And so therefore, you have a crazy schedule is what you think. But the reality is, you control with sole authority what you put in those 168 hours every single week. And to take control of that, once again, just like Dave Ramsey taught you to take control of your budget, you can take control of your schedule and place in there. But it's not just a crazy schedule that can fight against us to keep together through the chaos. It's also cruel criticisms.
Ooh, that was double alliteration.
Yeah, it's almost like somebody wrote this.
What do you think of that, Drew?
Two pastors writing an outline.
I love it. Together.
Okay.
All right. So what do we mean by cruel criticisms, Heather?
Okay. We're talking about, I think it's pretty obvious. I feel like that was a soft pitch to me.
Well, I'm trying to, let me mansplain it for you.
Yes.
Whenever I soft pitch it to you, what you're supposed to do is pick it up and you're supposed to take it forward.
Yes.
Should we pause this and go again?
Because
this is really embarrassing. I can't believe you did this to me in front of the podcast, in front of Drew. This is terrible.
I can't believe that you gave me such an insulting question.
All right, we'll just cut all this out.
It's criticism that hurts. It's cruel.
I'm so sick and tired of this woman. I'll tell you that right now.
Let me get the dictionary definition of criticism. And listener, you should be offended too, because I feel like he was insulting you.
We're cutting all of this out. This is disgusting. Okay, are we ready to start again?
We're so ready.
Okay, here we go. Heather, could you share with us what cruel criticism really means? Could you please?
I don't really know, Josh. What does that mean?
Oh, I'll explain it to you.
Thank you. Okay, seriously though. Even if you're not in ministry full time, you are going to experience criticism.
A lot of it.
Oh my goodness. I am studying with my small group in Romans, and this week was all about words. And it's, I think the Bible talks about the tongue and words over 215 times. I mean, it's just incredible. And it's just part of life. It's human nature. Without the Holy Spirit, there is a wicked heart. And without the Holy Spirit restraining it, there is just poison and the biting of, well, the Old Testament word is, or New Testament word is asp, like Egyptian cobras that's coming out at you.
Yeah.
And that's what happens. You're going to have people say cruel things to you about your kids, about your spouse, about how you do things, especially in ministry, because the enemy is just wanting to discourage you.
Yeah, and it comes at the worst times. This wasn't too long ago. I was, about a year ago, I was struggling with a flu, and my voice was giving out. And I preached 3 times on Sunday morning. And in the middle of this, probably second going into third sermon, I'm tired. You know, I'm like, okay, trying to pump up. So I walk back to my little 10x10 room office behind the auditorium. And I'm sitting in there with my cup of tea, trying to give my voice a little bit of a break before I go into the next one. And I made the mistake of saying out loud, now every pastor is going to understand this. I made the mistake of saying out loud, I'm not feeling well. My voice might be giving out. So pray that my voice will give out for the third sermon. Well, while I'm sitting there, I had a couple from the church come in, sweet elderly couple. And she came in in a rage. She came right up to me and said, I have to talk to you. And I'm like, oh, dear Lord, help me. Help me to deal with this. And she looked at me and she said, you were up there and you said that you're sick. You cannot claim sickness. You need to claim health. And you need to rebuke that sickness. And she said, stand up. And she was very bold. And she put hands on me. And she prayed, said, Lord Jesus, we rebuke this sickness in your name. And I'm my throat's hurting. And I'm trying to drink my tea and sit down. I'm about to go preach again. And she just turned around. It was very humorous and fun.
But was it humorous in that moment?
It was not humorous in that moment. I was so tired and I began to have a bitter spirit and angry about it. And I'm like, who do you think you are? They turned around and walked out and I sat down. And man, like, and that's such a small thing. But it's amazing, the small little things.
Especially when they're piled up on top of other things and you're exhausted and you've been running a crazy schedule because of your, like, point one, crazy schedule. And then you get criticism on top of your crazy schedule.
And I know what you're thinking. You're sitting there listening to this and you're like, come on, that's a small little thing and she meant nothing by it. Yet, how many of those small little things that aren't really meant too much really just hit us hard in the wrong moment? And in doing so, man, it just begins to discourage us and pull us down.
And one of the choices that you can make, and one of the things that will help you in marriage, is to use your partner as what the Bible calls a merry medicine, a merry heart, and laugh about it with them. Now, that's going to sound awful to some people. How could you laugh about it? Better to laugh than to cry.
I literally thought whenever that happened, I sat down, I was a little upset, and I thought, wait a second, I cannot wait to tell Heather about this. That is hilarious. And what do we do all throughout the lunch? We were rebuking the sickness and we were rebuking. And
it was just, rebuked everything.
And you know what? I felt so much better. And here's the thing. When you go through those moments, like Heather is saying, a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit, it dries the bones and there's no way to move forward.
And, you know, we've actually done that with more serious things. I remember there was a time where you were receiving really harsh criticism.
Yeah.
In a public forum. It was awful.
Yeah.
And anytime it was brought up, people were just like angry for you and devastated. And I remember when you told me, it was so ridiculous when I heard about it and, you know, saw some of it. That, do you remember? I just laughed. And I remember I could see just relax. And you said that I was the first person that had been willing to laugh about it, that you just, because it was so ridiculous. Like,
you know. We've been through some critical things, just like many people in our audience have. And I do remember one particular one. And
it was insane.
I never had heard exactly from this person, or I never heard about it. But anyway, it was just leveled over and over and over. And I had several people contact me and say, oh man, did you hear this? I'm so angry. Really angry with me, which means they love me and I love them. But when Heather found out, I told Heather about it. When Heather found out, she burst it laughing because it was just so ridiculous and funny.
Well, and how could you take it serious? I mean,
and then
you were lumped in with Billy Graham. I will be lumped in with Billy Graham any day.
Pretty good. So. And so she burst out laughing, and it just made me relaxed me. Yeah. And that's the thing. If you and your wife, you and your husband, in the midst of the difficulty, can see that criticism and then not take it so seriously, suddenly there's a peace that comes that's really, really helpful.
Yeah. You know, Proverbs also says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And we've talked about this. You know, we teach on this verse, we preach on this verse about being careful what you say, which is good. That's good preaching right there. Amen, brother. Amen. But that
amened Drew.
What's up?
She just amened herself.
Please, I love it. It's great.
I need
it's
quiet.
Verbal in the auditorium. It's great.
Okay.
It's fine.
You don't mind it?
You young people. Just let it fly. You young people need to quit talking while I am expositing up here.
Please go.
Is that the right word? Okay. Anyway. So
waxing eloquently.
Waxing eloquently or not so. But we talk about giving those words and speaking them. But the Lord really convicted me a couple years ago about receiving and holding on to words of death. Words are powerful. And when I think about that, it's like carrying around an urn. In fact, I shared this with our church. I was doing thrift store shopping, which I should never do. That is not who I am. That is not my specialty. I know some of you are out there buying, you know, first editions of Mark Twain's books and finding all kind of famous.
But they live in Boston, not Las Vegas.
Well, you know, my sister-in-law in Las Vegas found a Tiffany's diamond bracelet.
What?
Real. Hidden in the thing. Like, yeah.
At a thrift Goodwill?
Store. At a Goodwill Clearance Center. So she got it for a song.
It was in Summerlin.
Anyway. Summerlin.
They're just throwing out their old Tiffany bracelets.
This is so last month.
Where do you take this?
But anyway.
Take it to Goodwill.
I am there and I'm not finding that good stuff. And I found this really cool jar and I was all excited about it. I had a few things. And a friend who works with some older folks came over to my house and she was looking at my finds. I was showing them off and she's like, you know, that's an urn, right? And I looked it up and it really was. I bought somebody's urn. And but the Lord really convicted me because I had gotten some criticism.
Right.
that time. No, there was nothing in it. Everybody always asks her. There were no ashes in it.
That's a logical question.
But anyway.
I think that's a normal question to ask.
It is. It's a natural question.
Did you dust it? Was there any kind of sign of dust or?
I didn't like see a sign.
Yeah, like when you opened it up, was a little bit of cloud came out?
No.
Okay.
There wasn't a puff.
All right.
No. All right.
No. Thanks. They had long since been gone.
These are the questions we have.
Yes. But I had just gotten some criticism like that week or that month, and it was from someone I didn't even know. And I'm like, you know, that happens to you, but not to me.
Right.
So I'm like, what in the world? And a few other little things that were weighing heavy on me. And the Lord brought this verse to mind and kind of gave me that living example of, it was like I was holding on to dead stuff.
Yeah.
You know, you're not meant to carry around. We're people of life, you know, as believers, that's who we are. And here we are carrying around stinking, nasty stuff that should be buried in the ground and left behind.
Yeah.
And it's going to cause you to get sick. It's going to stink. Oh, it's all kind of bad.
Yeah. So get rid of the criticism. Yeah. I like what you said, Heather.
Aristotle said the first part. He said to avoid criticism, say nothing, do nothing, be nothing. Now you can tell them what I said.
Nothing. It's nothing compared to your quote.
I adapted it.
It's even better. To avoid criticism, say nothing for Jesus, do nothing for Jesus, and be nothing for Jesus. Even better.
Aristotle, yeah, and that's what criticism should do. It should bring us closer together. We should laugh about it, take it lighthearted. But then when we need to really allow it to be a line in the sand.
Yeah.
Okay, that's what the Lord spoke to my heart about. Heather, if you want to follow me, you're going to get more of this. You can stay back here behind the line and there'll be less of it. You don't have to worry about it, won't deal with it. Or you can give it to me, put the dead things away.
Yeah.
And you can follow me. And it really did strengthen my resolve to say, yeah, Lord, you're all that matters. What do I care about this? And to move forward. So that's your choice. Do you want to have no criticism? Then don't do anything for the Lord.
Now, I know this podcast is mainly meant for ministry leaders. However, this is all great. But what about if the criticism is coming from your spouse?
That's a great
Then you need
question.
To get a divorce.
I would say,
Kidding. Don't do that. Don't do that. Some of you just stop listening. Don't do that.
You're I would say not divorce.
I would I'm going to go on the. I'm going to be
devil's advocate.
I'm going to go con divorce. Okay. You're pro.
Well,
pro divorce.
I want to make it very boyfriend. Clear that was a joke.
I'm the clingy boyfriend. That's true. I'm like, don't leave me. Please don't leave me.
That was a joke. I want to make that very clear to any
Heather,
listeners
our
here.
Our audience already knows it was a joke. I think
I have to say it.
Okay. Yeah,
because
true.
I may get some ugly words.
And
I may
can't handle the criticism?
Want to put them in my urn. Yeah.
By the way, there's nothing like getting criticism from somebody you don't know. Heather right. mentioned that a moment ago. It's a very weird thing.
It is.
Yeah. But anyway, crazy schedule. Okay, that's first.
Wait, we didn't answer Drew's question.
Oh, I apologize.
It's okay.
What was the question?
So what do you do when your spouse is someone criticizing you?
That is a
you?
Great question. Okay, what do you do when
Because I think
spouse?
That's the more logical and more common.
I think first and foremost, you pray about it. You have to go to the Lord about this and say, God, how do I address this?
Yeah.
Lord, can you help them reveal truth to their eyes?
Yeah. And then the second thing you do is you begin to converse about it. Having a conversation with your spouse is essential. So what exactly are they saying? Why are they saying what they're saying? Is there truth behind the criticism? Maybe they said a good thing in a very poor way. And that might be the case. So let's take somebody who is... who's an alcoholic. They're going to feel extremely criticized by the group of people that are sitting them down and confronting them with their alcoholism. They're going to feel criticized. The reality is there's a group of people who genuinely love them enough to have that confrontational conversation and deal with that issue. Now, the problem is just because somebody is a critical thinker doesn't mean you should be a critical person. And if you live with somebody who is just extremely critical about everything, you also need to understand that that's part of the way God made them. They're a critical thinker. And therefore, they become a critical person, which means you might need to confront them about their hypercritical attitude, not only toward the toward others. Maybe they're hypercritical toward others. They also notice they're hypercritical toward people at church. Maybe they're also hypercritical toward the children and to you. And once they see that that is not necessarily your problem, but their problem, they can begin making adjustments and corrections about their critical spirit.
Yeah, even constructive criticism. I mean, some of us are fix-it people. We see a problem, we want to fix it. Or we're very strong personalities and we're like, this is how it should be done. And so our spouse becomes not a partner, not part of our one flesh, but a project. And that's a problem. If your spouse is becoming a project or they feel, you say they're not a project. If they have told you things like this that indicate they feel like they're a project. Constructive criticism constantly is going to weigh them down. It's like how the Bible says of the foolish woman plucketh down house with her hand. She's not taking a sledgehammer to it. She just wants to pull a little out here and pull a little out here. And that constantly will break someone.
Yeah, you may not realize you're doing the exact opposite of what you're trying to do.
Yeah.
You're trying to help them, but you're actually hurting them. So
I like
be
what
very
you
careful.
Said. You said that you need to praise what you want repeated. So I think praying over an issue and praising over an issue in your spouse and your children is a much better way to move forward in that. Do you have any thoughts on that, Drew?
I think what you recognize will get repeated. So I think that's a really good thing. So rather than focusing on the negative, also focus on the things that they do really positive. And like to your saying, your spouse is not a project.
Mm. And on the flip side of that is that some personalities are, and I think you kind of addressed this, are overly sensitive. I talked to a young woman one time who believed that her husband was being verbally abusive. But then as I led down the road of questioning, because I've dealt with abuse, verbal abuse, and I began to ask, you know, so what is he being mean in his words about? And what it came down to was he was expressing to her concern about things she was eating. So I was like, oh, is he calling you a pig? Well, no. Is he making fun of you? Is he, you know, all these things. And I said, well, why is he doing that? Why is he saying what he's saying? And what it came down to was she's like, well, he just wants me to eat better. I said, sweetheart, that is not verbal abuse, you know, that is just you being sensitive. And so some of us, you know, that's hard. Criticism's not easy to take. And so even constructive, helpful stuff, look at it and say, what can I be learning from this? Talk to them, ask more questions. Don't get defensive. Say, okay, well, how could I get that better? What is one baby step? I can't, you know, overhaul this whole thing. What if I'm just going to have this goal? Let them know that you're working towards that. And if you're the person giving constructive criticism, then be patient, give grace. Remember, they're a different person. God made them differently on purpose. And that's a good thing.
So if we're staying together through the criticism, we're dealing with crazy schedules. Sure. We're dealing with cruel criticisms. Absolutely. But we also have to deal with crushed expectations.
Hey, it's another C.
Yeah, how did that happen?
I don't know.
Did you do that, Drew?
It wasn't me. I like this point, though, crushed expectations.
Like it's just podcast magic. It just happened when we turned these.
I've literally heard this quote before. The key to life and making sure you're happy is have low expectations.
Low expectations.
So what do you have to say about that?
In that case, you don't expect anything to
happen. I've heard the biblical form of that. The Christian-y form of that is from older preachers especially is we don't deserve nothing but hell.
Sure.
Which is true. Like I said it mockingly, but it's very true. And when I remember, in fact, a lot of times the reason I get upset in marriage or whatever is I feel like I deserve something, you know? So I feel like I don't know. What do you think? Do you think that's the same thing?
I think early on in Christina's marriage, we talked about this a lot where like I would be gone for the entire workday and maybe we'd have a disagreement or whatever before I left. And by the time I got home, she had already played out the conversation 90 times in her head. So there was no hope for me by the time I got home because I had already lost 90 times. So I'm like, you can't do that. Like I have literally no chance to even talk. I have no ground to stand on at that point because that the expectations already been set that, you know, she's right. So.
That's interesting.
I think having expectations is not necessarily unwise. I think it's going to be natural to have expectations, right? So if you get a job, you have an expectation that they're going to pay you. Right. If you go to that work, you have an expectation that you're going to be safe in that environment. There are all sorts of expectations. The question is, are your expectations unreasonable? And can you properly communicate your expectations to those around you? In marriage, this is definitely the case.
Well, and we were specifically talking here about, we're kind of talking to ministry here. In ministry, and this again can be for the layperson who's serving together in ministry.
Or in their life as a whole.
So for pastors out there, you know, pastors' wives, church attendance is down and that expectation is just crushed. It's disappointing.
Yeah. Ministry separating from you. You're having staff strife.
Yeah, your children are having issues.
Right. Friends are fighting or whatever it might be. I mean, you look around and you think to yourself, this is not what I expected ministry to be like. This is not what I expected marriage to be like. This is not what I expected my life. And I'm pretty sure this is what we call a midlife crisis. Every single man, every single woman, I think, gets to a point in their life where they look around and say, this was not exactly what I expected. and yeah. our expectations are in a way crushed.
And sometimes that can divide couples in marriage, because what happens is sometimes you don't communicate about it, or you're both so discouraged and it becomes all you're thinking about, all you're talking about. And we've shared this before, and it's a little sensitive and hard to say, but you need to hear this, that if you are spending any extended amount of time in a particular ministry, the thought of going to another ministry will come into your mind at some point.
Oh, absolutely. And we have felt that. We've even had discussions over the years. Yeah. Where would we go? What would we do?
Yeah, looking at other places. Yeah.
Yeah. And the reason is because you just get really discouraged. Here's the dirty little secret about every single person in ministry. Every single person in ministry is totally, most of the time, disappointed in the results that they're receiving. Mm-hmm. And if they're not surrounding themselves, number one, with the Word of God, in a quiet time in prayer with the Lord
to find
their identity and validation from Him, then surrounding themselves in a good relationship, like we're talking about marriage, and then good friends outside the church and inside the church, you can get to the point where you get so discouraged that you give up. Now, I know what some people listening to this are saying. Well, that's never happened to Josh and Heather. And the answer is, oh, many times. And here's why. Yeah. Because from the outside, it appears that this church is doing amazingly. And from the inside, we feel like we're just holding everything together with duct tape and glue. And every single pastor I talk to feels exactly the same way. I have a dear friend who's a pastor, and he and his wife are leading a church in the Midwest. We'll just say that. And they planted the church maybe 5-6 years ago, maybe less. The church is running over 200 people. It's by all estimations an incredible success story for the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And when I talked to him last, he was talking to me as if, like, nothing has worked. Their ministry is falling apart. Nobody, I mean, it's just a mess. Like, they're ready to just throw in the towel and give up. And I talked to him about this main thought, and we were laughing by the end of it, that from the outside, everybody thinks it's great. Mm. And when you get up close and you're the guy, you're like, no, like, I'm the biggest fake that ever was. And so these crushed expectations can really not only separate you from ministry, eventually, if you're not on the same page, it can make you separate from your spouse.
And with us, there's been times that we're both there and we're both down. And then there's been times that one of us, usually you in this particular area with me, it goes sometimes more into home and other stuff that I get really down and discouraged in. But when the other person is really down, so what do you do? First of all, you really addressed it. One of the most important things is to talk to someone who understands. And encourage your spouse to. There were times I looked at you a couple of years ago when you were really going through some stuff. And I remember saying, listen, who are you talking to? Giving suggestions. Why don't you call this person? Why don't you go visit your friend over here who's also a pastor? And then for me, dealing with my side of it, actually your wife, Christina, was just a good friend. I feel like the Lord totally directed me to her. And I would send her polo, sometimes sobbing, crying polo. She saw a lot of ugly cries that year. Mm-hmm. It wasn't a whole year. It was about half a year, though, 6 months off and on, that she would just pray for me, counsel me. She'd had another friend go through a similar thing. And it was so helpful. And that's the key, is you've got to be vulnerable, be real, encourage one another to talk to people. And then you've got to bear one another's burdens, and humility is the key there.
See, what you're talking about right there is huge, bearing one another's burdens. Even right now, listen, if you're honest with yourself, you're listening to this, and you're thinking, well, this already makes me feel better, knowing that their life sucks too, knowing that they really are going through a lot of problems. Whew, I feel better. It's so much more than that. It's so much even better than when you're doing it virtually, digitally through a podcast, to sit down with another minister, maybe through idea mentoring, maybe through just a pastor across town, maybe through a sister in Christ that's in the church or outside the church. Sit down with somebody and bear your soul to them. And it takes humility and a little fear. What are they going to think? The answer is, they're going to think you're human. So what?
Mm-hmm. And if they don't, if they haven't discovered grace yet, no problem. Move on. Yeah. Find someone who has.
It's totally fine. So this is one of the things that have been a key for us staying together through the chaos, is how to deal with crushed expectations.
And I just want to say one thing about humility. If you're going to bear the burden with your spouse, because there are times that one spouse or the other will be struggling in an area of discouragement, of crushed expectations. And when the Bible talks about bearing burdens, it begins by talking about humble yourself. Mm. A lot about humility, because you cannot be a burden bearer if you're proud. And if I look at someone else, if I look at you or you look at me and we say, you know what, why are you struggling with that? Why is this so hard? I just don't get it. You're doing fine. Everything's, why are you still dealing with this?
Yeah, that's good.
That's pride saying, oh, you should be better. I don't struggle with that. And once we humble ourselves and say, you know what? I don't fully understand this, but I do understand my area of struggle.
Yeah.
And I'm going to be praying for you, and it's hard, and don't stop. And God's grace is enough.
Yeah.
That is the key to burden bearing. Okay, what about crisis?
I'll say, okay, when we're talking about crisis, is that you are going to face crisis. We all do. I mean, look what happened with David in Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6. It says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of his people was grieved, every man for his son and for his daughter, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. I love that this passage says, in the moment of David's crisis, the first thing he does is he turns to the Lord. And I think that that has to happen. You say, what kind of crisis are we talking about? Look, the real ones are the ones that are going to have to do with your children, with your family, with your relatives, the ones closest to home. After that, you're going to deal with crisis to the core members of your church. When suddenly, and he wouldn't mind me bringing this up, with one of our mutual friends, Peter and Leah Schutzman, just recently last year went through that crisis. Leah had emergency open heart surgery. He's one of the deacons, they serve in their deacon's ministry. I mean, immediately you have people in your church like I do all the time that are going through crisis, but those that are closest to you, when they go through crisis, man, it enters not just your psyche, it enters your heart, it enters your home. And so every single one of us are going to face that with our family, with those that are closest friends within our ministry. What do you do with that? First thing you do is you go to the Lord.
And that word encouraged, I love it. I had studied it out a bit a while ago, and it's the idea of resolve, and it's just all encompassing. It's very much a determination. You're like, well, how do I encourage myself in the Lord? It's a decision to move forward and to follow God. So that same word is used when the angels are laying hold on Lot and moving him and his daughters. When the Lord is hardening Pharaoh's heart, it is a determined thing. It is a determined stepping toward truth and uncertainty. That's what it means to encourage yourself in the Lord, is I'm making the decision to step toward truth in God and who he is, because he is the one that matters. I trust that he's who he says he is, even when my heart wants to falter.
So there's a determination to communicate to God, but there's also a determination to communicate to your spouse. That is huge, and that is not always easy. So you have to begin by saying, okay, I have to be humble enough to open myself up in the midst of this crisis that I'm facing. It's not criticism, right? We all face that. It's not crushed expectations. This is a real crisis, and we will talk about it. Some of the deepest moments of intimacy that we've experienced are when our family has gone through moments of crisis, and we've been able to lay together in bed and cry and hold each other, hold hands and walk and talk and pray. And we never want to enter those moments of crisis, but it's amazing how those moments of crisis, if you're communicative, will actually draw you closer to God. And if you're communicative to your spouse, will draw you closer to them. And it goes beyond that. When you have a crisis and you can be communicative with your friends, it draws you closer to them. But the tendency of the prideful heart is to shell themselves away and to hide and not share.
I think that the biggest thing to remember when helping someone in crisis is to remember the key, and it's so simple. We hear it all the time. It's on tons of blogs, but it's to be there. Listen and realize you don't have to solve it. Just be there. Be there to cry. Be there to laugh about stuff. Be there to ask questions. You know, just be there.
Well, having Valentine's Day just around the corner, I think this has been a good episode for you to kind of think through, maybe talk, have your spouse listen to it, and talk a little bit about it. What do you think, Heather?
Yeah, I hope it wasn't too depressing.
I really
it's a lot of heavy stuff.
I'm not making it too awkward for me, so it's
fun. Yeah, you awkwardly sat there for a few moments.
Yeah, that's true.
But I think you made it all the way through.
I try.
And by the way, if you're listening to this and you and your spouse have not decided to come to Revitalize 2020 in Tampa, Florida, Bradenton, actually, you guys should make a little trip of it, right, Heather?
Oh, absolutely. That would be a great time. Road trips are the best time to have conversation with your spouse.
We're going to have a great time at Revitalize 2020. And come a couple days early. You can go right over to Orlando, spend a little time with Mickey Mouse, or stay a couple days later and do the same. But this is a beautiful time of the year. I know it's cold where some of you are. Spring is coming, and so is Revitalize 2020 in conjunction with the Idea Network.
Yeah, we want to see you there.
Thanks so much for listening to today's Idea Talks. If you would like to reach out to us, drop us an email at joshtice@ideanetwork.church. If you benefited from this podcast, we ask that you take a moment to show your support by subscribing, rating, and reviewing the podcast on iTunes. Thanks again for joining us, and we will see you right here again at the Idea Talks podcast.